Genesis chapter 22 and verse number 1. It came to pass after these things that God did tempt or test Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thine son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. Get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of the which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and laid it upon Isaac and his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they both went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And so they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar of wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, saying, Thou hast not withheld thine son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by the horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come afresh to our God this evening, to Jehovah Jireh. We pray, Lord, you will provide what we need in this meeting tonight. Pray that thy voice will be heard, thy spirit given. Oh, Lord, that thou wilt impart the gifts of faith and repentance even to sinners tonight. Oh, Lord, we pray in this meeting that we will know a drawing near of God's presence. Empty me of self and sin tonight. Fill me with thy spirit. Give me help to preach thy word. Oh, Lord, may Christ be seen tonight. We ask these things in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen and amen. There are several mountains referenced in the word of the Lord, and every single one of them is unique, and every single one of them has got many things to teach us. And what I want to do in the evening services in the next number of weeks that I am preaching is to take us up some of those mountains. Now, I'm telling you here, before we go any further, I have no interest physically in climbing a mountain, so please don't even ask if you want to do that. That doesn't appeal to me at all. But we do want to climb the spiritual mountains in the Bible and see what the lessons are in the Word of God. The first mountain that we're climbing today, and we'll be climbing it again actually next time, is Mount Moriah. Mount Moriah. The first encounter we have with this mountain is in Genesis chapter 22. And God is putting Abraham to the test because God wants to reveal Abraham's heart. Why does God do this? I've often wondered, why did God do that? God knew Abraham's heart. But it was God's purpose and God's will that he tested Abraham in this public manner and had it recorded in Scripture so that we today, 4,000 years later, are reading about it. Why? Well, I believe it is because Abraham is known in Scripture as a father of the faithful. And this is a heart that God wants us to have as his people. That we will not withhold anything from God. Christian, that we will not withhold anything from God. Now, God does not call us today to go through such a particular test. And as we consider it in a few moments, we'll maybe understand a little more of the exact details of that test. But God does call us to give him our hearts. And you know, if we give our hearts to the Lord fully, then God has all of us that there is to have. And I challenge everyone who's saved tonight in this meeting, does God have all of you? Does God have all of you? Does he have your affections? Does he have your family? Do you place your family into the hands of God continually? Does he have your heart? Now, if we only had Genesis chapter 22, we would stand and wonder, how could Abraham do such a thing? How could he take his only son, the son of the promise, up a mountain, bind him and place him upon an altar, and lift his hand to slay him? We would doubt his love, we would doubt his wisdom, if we only had Genesis chapter 22. But God in mercy has given us his commentary on what took place in Genesis 22. Keeping your hand there in Genesis, turn to Hebrews chapter 11 and see what God reveals about this particular occasion. Hebrews chapter 11, it's the chapter of the faithful. This is the hall of fame of the faithful, some who have stood out in Scripture as particularly faithful men or women. What do we read here? Well, look at verse number 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, and from whence he also received him in a figure. What do we learn from these verses? Three things. First of all, God had promised that Isaac would bring forth a great number of descendants, and through one of those descendants, ultimately the Lord Jesus Christ, all nations of the earth would be blessed. So God had given Abraham a promise before this child was born, that through your son that I will give you, all families of the earth will be blessed. You're going to have many descendants, more than the sands of the seashore, more than the stars of the sky. An innumerable multitude of people will come from your line, Abraham, and there will be one of that seed raised up to be a redeemer. All families, all nations of the earth will be blessed. But remember, whenever they went up the mountain, Isaac was just a lad. He wasn't married. He had no children. But God had promised that through Isaac, the blessing was going to come. The second thing is this. Abraham believed God could not and would not lie. Therefore, if God asked for Isaac to be sacrificed, then God would have to raise Isaac from the dead so that the promise could be fulfilled. Look at verse number 19. He believed or accounted that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. Abraham believed that if he sacrificed his son, God would raise him up because God had promised. A friend, God cannot lie. Thirdly, when Isaac was delivered from death, we find that that event of his being offered up is described in verse number 19, as a figure. Do you see that at the end of verse number 19? From whence he also received him in a figure. The word figure, it means a parable or a proverb. In other words, as Abraham brought his son to the altar that day, and then as he lifted him up and as he was saved from death that day, there was a lesson being taught that Abraham understood. What was that lesson? It was something to do with the work of Christ. And you know, whenever you look at Isaac in this particular instance, and you look at the Lord Jesus Christ in his work and his life upon this earth, there are many ways that Isaac is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's consider some of those ways, for example. Regarding his birth, Isaac was born beyond the ordinary course of nature. His mother was 90 years old. That was not natural. It was not normal. It was miraculous. But then remember, with God, nothing shall be impossible. Think of the Lord Jesus Christ. His birth was also beyond the ordinary course of nature, because he was born of a virgin by a miracle of God. Secondly, both baby boys are recorded to be circumcised on the eighth day after their birth, both Isaac and the Lord Jesus Christ. Both Isaac and the Lord Jesus Christ are identified as sons of Abraham. Isaac, of course, was the natural son of Abraham, but whenever we read the very first verse of the New Testament, Matthew 1 verse 1, it says, "The book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." So the Lord Jesus Christ was also counted as a son of Abraham. Fourthly, we find that Ishmael persecuted Isaac in his infancy. Now, if you turn to Genesis chapter 21, you will read of that. In Genesis chapter 21, verse number 9. "And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking." Now you're saying, well, where do you get the fact that he was persecuted? He was just mocking him. Well, turn to Galatians chapter 4. For once again, God gives us a commentary on what has taken place earlier in Scripture. Look at verse number 28. And Paul is talking about the Christians here. "Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise." We're the true children of God. "But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him." And that is speaking of Ishmael persecuting Isaac. "So, even so it is now." And just as Ishmael in the flesh persecuted the child of the promise, so the children of this world still today persecute the children of God. Nothing new under the sun. And just as Isaac was persecuted by Ishmael, so the church today is persecuted by those who belong to this world, who belong to the devil. So Ishmael persecuted Isaac in his infancy, and in the Lord Jesus' case, it was Herod who persecuted the Lord Jesus Christ to the degree that he had to be taken by Joseph and Mary into Egypt that his life might be spared. Fifthly, they are both described as only begotten sons. We know that in the Gospels, the Lord Jesus Christ is the only begotten son. And we just read in Hebrews about Abraham giving his only begotten son. They're also both described as loved sons. "Take thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest." And the Lord Jesus Christ had it said by his Father, "This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased." Sixthly, both carried the wood upon which they were offered as a sacrifice. Isaac carried the wood up the mountain, and the Savior carried the cross. Seven, both were offered up by their fathers. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Abraham gave his son upon the altar at the command of God. Number eight, both willingly gave themselves to be offered. This was the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ coming into this world, to offer himself as a sacrifice for sinners upon the cross. He didn't need to be persuaded. He didn't need to be forced, but willingly. And because of love, the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for sinners just like you and me. But when you look at Genesis chapter 21, you find something that's very interesting. And it's read twice. It says at the end of verse number 6, Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the knife in his, or the fire in his hand and a knife, and they both went, both of them together. Look at the end of verse number 8. So they went, both of them together. This is the idea that they were in fellowship with each other. They were in agreement with each other. What had just happened? Isaac said, where is the lamb? Abraham said, God will provide himself a lamb. And content with that answer that God would provide what was needed. Isaac went up the mountain in agreement with his father. We do not read of him refusing. And we do not read of him unwilling to be on the altar. Number 9. When Abraham lifted up his arm to plunge the knife into his son, he was restrained by God. He was restrained by God. God only wanted to test his heart. And God restrained and provided a sacrifice. Do you know that there was a restraint placed upon the sufferings of Christ? In the prophecy it said not a bone of his body would be broken. And the Lord caused it to be that that was the case. There was no restraint in the fact that he had to suffer all for the sins of his people. But in that particular instance, there was. It was on the third day that both were delivered from death. Genesis chapter 22, verse number 4. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. These events took place on the third day. And the Bible highlights that. And it was on the third day that Christ was delivered from death. On the third day that Isaac was delivered from death because God provided a ram to take his place. But Christ rose on the third day according to Scripture. And then we read finally in this comparison that both returned to their father's house after their deliverance. Abraham took his son Isaac home, back to father's house. And the Savior, having been delivered from death, ascended to heaven, to Father's house. The Lord Jesus Christ said to the Jews in his day, in John 8, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Through the promises that God gave Abraham, and through the picture that God gave Abraham in the offering up of his son, he saw something of the work that Christ was going to do upon the cross of Calvary. And he rejoiced. He was glad. Let me tell you, that's the sign of the Christian. They're glad when they hear about the work of Christ. They're glad when they hear about the blood of Christ. They're glad when they hear about the Savior, because there's no other way to be saved. He is their only hope. He is their only plea. He is their confidence. He is a solid rock. He is their redeemer, their friend. How sad that many times Christians can come and go from gospel meetings and hear of Christ preached at Calvary, bleeding and dying for sinners. A friend, they leave without gladness in their heart. Never get over what Christ has done for you. Never fail to stand in awe at Calvary and say it was for me. Never come to the cross and leave again unmoved. Stay there until your heart melts. Stay there until your love increases. And stay there until you're taken up fully with the person of Christ. The promise of God was that many would be blessed through one of Abraham's descendants. You see, everybody is born into this world under the death sentence of sin. Every single person, with the exception of the Lord Jesus Christ, That death sentence speaks of the moment the sinner enters into eternity, and specifically hell. We are born guilty, hell-deserving sinners. We are born on our way to a lost eternity. We are born in the bondage of sin, without God and without hope in this world. But the gospel, and the word gospel means good news, is that Christ has come and suffered the punishment for the sins of his people. Just as God stopped the death of Isaac and provided another in his place, so God provides in our place another. We deserve to die. We deserve hell. We deserve the wrath of God. But God sent his Son to die in the place of sinners, that sinners might be saved. Isaac asked a question as he walked up the mountain. Where is the lamb? Where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb. And that's exactly what happened. God came himself in his Son as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. He provided his Son to die in the place of sinners, to suffer their punishment upon a cross, to bear their hell that they truly deserved. He gave himself an offering for sin unto God. There is no greater love that has ever been known. There is no greater sacrifice that has ever been offered. And today, this book, this word, God's living word, commands all sinners to repent of their sin. That simply means to turn away from their sin and to call upon the Lord to be their Savior. Listen to these words in Lamentations. I called upon thy name, O Lord, out of the low dungeon. Thou hast heard my voice, hide not thine breathing at my cry. Thou drewest near in the day that I called upon thee. Thou saidst, fear not, O Lord, thou hast pleaded the causes of my soul. Thou hast redeemed my life. For those who are saved tonight, they can say, amen. I called on the Lord, and the Lord heard me. The Lord drew near in the day that I called. The Lord said, fear not, because I have redeemed you. And the Lord's still doing this tonight. The Lord is still doing this today. You don't need to go home in your sin tonight, sinner. You don't need to be found in hell for all eternity. You don't need to leave under the guilt and the shame and the condemnation of sin, because Jesus still saves, and Jesus truly satisfies. He will say to you, fear not. I have redeemed you. I've called you by your name. Thou art mine. Friend, you know how to be saved. You're sitting in God's house tonight and you know how to be saved. You're watching maybe online and you know how to be saved, but tonight you're not. What is it that's holding you back? What is it that's holding you back from calling out to the Lord? Do you know there was an investigation done in a native tribe in South America, and the statistics show that they have been dying prematurely for generations. Some scientists came in and they investigated, and they found the cause of the premature death of the people of this tribe. It was a disease that was transmitted by an insect that lived in the walls of their homes. They were given four options. They were told, you can move to another area where this insect does not exist. They were told, you can tear down your homes and rebuild them and try and put in some type of barrier. They were told they could use insecticide to rid their homes of the bugs, or they could stay as they are and die early. Surprisingly, the people met together, and after a decision in that village, came to the scientists and said, they want to remain just as they are and do nothing about the problem. There are many people like that in Northern Ireland today. They know they're sinners. They know that Jesus died to save sinners. They know that only the blood, as our brother read, of Christ, God's Son, can cleanse us from all sin, and yet they sit and they do absolutely nothing about it. Listen, knowledge doesn't save you. It is acting upon that knowledge that will save you. It is exercising faith that what you know is true, and knowing that God calls you to call on him, you do that. Friend, I'm not asking you to join a church tonight. I'm not asking you to be religious. I'm asking you to call on the name of the Lord that you might be saved. Because if you don't, you will die in your sin and you will go to hell. God has provided a substitute. God has sent a Savior. God has given the Scripture that we might know. Will you not come tonight? Will you not settle the matter once and for all? Will you not come? Just three simple things I lay before you as we come to close. There are two words that are mentioned in this passage, Genesis 22, that occur for the first time in Scripture. They're very significant. Look at verse number 2. Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. The word lovest, the word love, used for the first time in Scripture. Now we see the love of God from the very start of Scripture, but this is the first time the word love is actually used in the Bible. And it's a reference between the love between a father and a son. And of course we know of that great love between God the Father and God the Son. And God tested that love. God tested Abraham's love because he wanted to see if he would do exactly what God commanded him to do, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. And Abraham passed the test. That's the first time love is mentioned. Verse 5, Abraham said to his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship. And come again to you. This is the first time the word worship is used in the Bible. It's used in reference to God. The word worship means to bow down. To surrender. And that's what Abraham did that day. He bowed before God. And he gladly yielded to the will of God. Friend, that's what worship is. Surrendering unto the Lord. Are you living a life of worship? Thirdly and finally, notice the place, or the name that Abraham called the place in verse number 14. Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. As it is said to this day in the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. The Lord will provide. That's what the word means, Jehovah Jireh. And God provided a substitute for Isaac. And God provided promises for Abraham. And God provided a Savior. And God provided many things in Abraham's life. And the Christian can say tonight, this is my God, Jehovah Jireh. The Lord has provided for me. The Lord will provide for me. And I remind you tonight that God has provided a way for sinners to be saved. God has provided a way to be rescued from the guilt and the shame and the punishment for your sin. There is a way to a peace with God, to be cleansed and made clean before God. To live with God in heaven when you die, the Lord has provided. Friend, why would you go any longer in your sin and the danger of it when God has provided your rescue? Moriah was a place of sacrifice. An offering was made at God's command. Moriah was a place of substitution. God saved a life by the death of another. Moriah was a place of intercession. Because we find that whenever God spoke to Abraham, that Abraham said in verse 1, behold, here I am. What a prayer. Lord, here I am. Lead me. Bless me. Use me. He was a surrendered man. Moriah was a place of worship. Abraham and Isaac were surrendered to God. And Moriah was a place of revelation. They saw a glimpse of what Christ would do. They learned of the provision of God. And friend, God has revealed to you tonight in his word that he has sent his son to be the Savior of sinners. And my question as we come to a close is, what will you do with Jesus? What will you do? Neutral you cannot be, for someday your soul will be asking, what will Jesus do with me? If you're not saved tonight, In a few moments, as we sing our closing hymn, call upon the Lord to save you. If we can be of help to you and if we can go out, we'll be in the hallway. And if I can be of any help, let me know. But friend, don't leave without the Saviour. I can't save you, but I'll show you the one who can. Don't leave without Christ.